Horizon Christian Fellowship in Fitchburg, Massachusetts, Sunday, September 11th, 2016.
Hey, let's say a word of prayer. We're in the book of Acts. You can turn there too. And Acts chapter 4, verse 32 is where we pick up today. This is as far as we made it last week, and we're just going verse by verse through this study in the book of Acts. Let's say a word of prayer. I thank you that we, again, God, can just turn our hearts to you right now. And it is true that sometimes people walk through the doors here and they're at a ground zero time in their own life because just a crazy, crazy, very painful thing has hit their life. And here they are in a church. It happens so often, Lord. And I pray if there are any, you would meet them today, Lord, in your own way. And yet, too, as we come through the doors here, sometimes we come in other ways. We come maybe with a hard heart, and we don't even realize it, and you use the Bible to just stir our hearts, convict our hearts. Or maybe it's apathy, or maybe it's just encouragement we need in another way. We just go verse by verse, learning all we can, Lord, about you and your way and about our own lives. And so I ask as we study today, God, that your Holy Spirit would be upon all of us and even myself as we study these verses. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, as we've been studying so far in the book of Acts, we have seen the church, you know, just a revived church. We've seen revival taking place. The fruit of the Holy Spirit coming upon God's people. It's remarkable as we've studied it, right? We see the results of that. We've seen people with greater boldness because of the Spirit of God overflowing their life, greater passion, more love, more compassion, greater power in their witness. As we're watching this church where the Spirit of God is overflowing, we're also then seeing the further result of that. And the further result of that is their impact in their world. But as we noted in the last couple studies, we're watching this impacting church, and this is what we want to be, and the key is the Holy Spirit. As we're watching this, we've also then seen they're impacting their world, but in some ways, their world isn't responding in the way they would want, and that is there's now persecution. And that is also what happens, as we've studied. You know, we've noted, when there is revival in the church, there will also be a revival of opposition. There'll be persecution. But if you've been with us in our studies, even when there's persecution, it is interesting, it's like fuel on the fire. When there is opposition from the world against the church that becomes persecution, it just seems to stir the revival flames even more and make the church even shine brighter. And we've seen that as we've been studying. And so persecution does not quench the flames of revival. It does not quench the Spirit. In fact, persecution can even strengthen the church and can even be good for the church. So as we noted that, then the question can be asked, and this is the question as we get started. If we are not to then fear persecution, what then will hinder? What is the thing that we should be fearing? What are the things that can hinder the work of God in the church? If persecution doesn't put out the flame, what are the things that do? What are the things that we should be on guard for? What will erode? What will quench? What will reduce the work, God's powerful work through His people? What are those things? My answer to that is two things. There are two main areas that I will note. The first is false teaching. Persecution isn't going to put out the flame, but false teaching. If the people of God start to embrace false teaching and start to accept it, you can be sure it's going to very quickly reduce and erode the work of God in our midst. No doubt about it. But the second one, and that's what we're going to look at today, there's false teaching, but the second one even more so strikes at heart, and that is simply sin. Sin in the church. Sin in the church is a real quencher. Lifestyle sin. Sin that where the people of God began to plant their feet in sin. That becomes a very significant thing that can very much quench the Spirit of God in our midst. Persecution isn't the big killer. Really, the dreaded monsters of the church are false teaching and sin. And so, in our passage today, we're going to consider the second, that is sin. How we should, especially as the church, we should fear sin. for sin given enough time in the hearts of God's people, man, it can really quench the work that God is doing. Because a holy church is an impacting church. A pure church is a powerful church. And as we're going to see now as we go along, an unholy church, an impure church, a church laden with sin, is potentially a weak and dying church and no longer a church that's impacting its world. We'll begin with verse 32, chapter 4. Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Nor is there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet. And they distributed to each as anyone had need. And Joseph, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. These beginning verses this morning really are going to serve as a transitional passage for us before we move on with our subject. And that is what we have here, is we're getting a taste of where we've been. We're seeing in these verses some more things about the revival that's going on, this church that's overflowing. And we see some of the attributes and just the wonder of it here in these verses before we move on in a moment to chapter 5. And we then find in chapter 5 where the people of God are confronted with a very serious situation that potentially is going to quench the work of God going on in their midst. Well, if you've been with us in our studies, you might know this is very familiar. This is similar to what was in chapter 2. There at the time of Pentecost, a very similar description was given in chapter 2, verses 42, 47, of the unity of God's people, the love that's going on, the like-mindedness, the sharing of things, people selling possessions, taking care of one another. We noted it back then. And what we see now is what happened after chapter 2 is this opposition has come against the church, and we see it certainly hasn't stamped out the flame, has it? It hasn't hindered any of this wonderful work of God. The persecution did not do that. In fact, if anything, I mean, it's not divided the people of God. If anything, it's probably strengthened the work of God. We see here, if anything, it's further cultivated what you see as a unity, a wonderful unity in this church, God's church. You know, it's certainly reasonable to even see that. We just watched a video. And when those buildings came down in New York, it rocked the city of New York, didn't it? And we say, often, September 11th, for a season thereafter, after it happened, it brought the city of New York together, didn't it? The way he described, people came out. I mean, it's true. In fact, in our nation as a whole, September 11th, for a short time, it brought this nation together for a minute, didn't it? I mean, I can remember the taste of it even and in the media, you know, those huge stadiums and everybody singing around our country, God bless America. We were all together. It didn't matter the ethnicity. It didn't matter if you were a cop or not. None of it mattered. We were all, God bless America. And it's because we had an enemy that had come against us and really rattled us, and we were standing together. Persecution doesn't divide the church. If anything, it strengthens the unity and cultivates a unity. In verse 32, the way Luke describes it, he says, the multitude of those who were believed were of one heart and one soul, or the NIV, one mind. I mean, just words that strongly state, there's thousands of them. There's at least 5,000 or even many more if you include maybe women and children if that wasn't included. There's just thousands and thousands. And they're all in this really beautiful state of just unity and love. Adam Clark, in his commentary, he says it this way about it. They were in a state of most perfect friendship and affection. And all the 5,000 appeared to be one heart and one soul. So perfectly did they agree in all their views, religious opinions, and holy affections. There was just a like-hearted and a like-mindedness in a wonderful way. There were no petty disagreements. I mean, what a wonderful church to be part of, right? There was no unhealthy discord. There were no cliques at all. Everybody just loved each other, was looking out for each other. No division in any way. It's just the way, you know, this is a family, the way a Christian family should be. And in that, they were fulfilling further the command of Jesus. Jesus said in John chapter 13, verse 35, "By this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." His prayer to his Father in John chapter 17, verse 21, it fulfills that even further. "And that they all may be one," he prayed for his people, "that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me." Unity. So important and so powerful. Just, you know, as we're reminded even in the video how the trial for a moment brought a closeness in America, the opposition that's come against even the church here, it certainly hasn't divided. It's just strengthened it. We see the unity is expressed in this concern, this mutual concern they have for each other. They have all things in common, similar back in chapter 2. There's no covetousness. There's no envy, you know. None of that, which just is so horrible. They just really care about each other. And in an unselfish way, doing whatever they can to help each other, love each other. And that love that is being expressed here is also indicative of the Holy Spirit. One of the greatest attributes of the overflow of the Holy Spirit, one of the most greatest things to mark is love. And this is just people that are sincerely loving each other is what's going on. Really looking out for each other. Well, as we've noted, similar to chapter 2 earlier, there's a greater witness now in their community and in their world. In fact, as it says there in verse 32, that the apostles with great power now are giving witness to the resurrection of Jesus. And that's also an answer, by the way, if you're with us last week, to the prayer they prayed back in verse 30. That's an answer to that too. But we have those words in verse 33. "And grace was upon them all." That's just a good description, a good thing you want for a church. Great grace was upon them all. And it can be interpreted two different ways. It's a wonderful statement. As in the situation back in chapter 2, verse 47, similar situation, it can speak of them having the approval of the people in the community. Not so the religious leaders, the opposition, but the common people. It can be a statement here that the people of the community watched what was going on, didn't necessarily join, but just were like, they were just admiring this display of love among these people and this unity. They were impressed by it. But it also can speak of, you know, great grace being upon them, can speak of God's favor in that sense, God's blessing. And it is true, when you have a church where there's a loving unity and a real passion for the lost, you're going to see a place of believers where God is favoring and blessing. Well, in the end of our passage here, verse 36, 37, we're introduced to this one man, Joseph, who's also named Barnabas. And if you know your Bible well, you know that Barnabas is now a guy we're going to read about more as we go along in Acts. He becomes a significant player in the book of Acts. He's one that also labors at times with the Apostle Paul. We'll get to him again in chapter 11 when he's on a mission to Antioch. But we're told here, he's also, you know, by the apostles called the son of encouragement, Barnabas. And he's a Levite, and he's of the country of Cyprus. And we're given this beautiful picture. And all that's going on, the lens of the Holy Spirit here focuses now on this man, Barnabas, who comes. He has sold land, and he just lays it right there before the leadership of the church. It's just a love offering to God. He wants to be a blessing. It's a selfless thing. He just wants his life to be used to the glory of God. That's the picture of what we have here. Now, the fact that a Levite owns land that he sold, if you know your Bible well, you might remember. I mean, some will pose the question, how does he own land? Because the Old Testament said that Levites weren't to own land. Leviticus chapter 25. So, is it just wasn't enforced at this time? Or is it land that he had in Cyprus? We don't know. But regardless, it is being noted. There's a beautiful love and unity, selflessness. And this particular man, Barnabas, he's just all guns for God, man. He's just coming laying his stuff. He just wants to be used by the Lord. It's a beautiful picture. It leads us now to chapter 5. That's the picture. Now we get to chapter 5, verse 1. "But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession. And he kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not your own under your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. Then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. So great fear came upon all those who heard these things. And the young man arose and wrapped him up, carried him out, and buried him. That was about 3 hours later when his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter answered her, "Tell me whether you sold the land for so much." She said, "Yes, for so much." Then Peter said to her, "How is it that you've agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out." Then immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. And the young men came and found her dead, and carrying her out, buried her by her husband. So great fear came upon all the church and upon all who heard these things. You know, as we've been studying the early church here, I mean, this wonderful work of the Spirit of God, we're like, man, bring it here to us at Horizon, Lord. All the more, how beautiful the compassion, the boldness, how beautiful the, discernment and all the things that we've studied. We've just like, yeah, give me more of the power, Lord, you know. And then we come to chapter 5, and they're like, I'd like it, Lord, but I'm a little hesitant now. We like to see more of the Spirit of God at our church, but wait a minute here, Lord. You know, it is quite an unnerving story, isn't it, what goes on here? Maybe even surprising to some of us, you know, as you see this thing that's happening here. I think, personally, it's good that as we're reading through that, it makes us a bit uncomfortable. I think it's good, honestly, because I think a Spirit-filled church isn't necessarily a comfortable place to be either. It's true, when you're in a church where the Spirit of God is overflowing, man, there's love, there's sincerity, there's a welcoming group of people. There's not a more joyful, peaceful place to be in town, man. It's without a doubt, for many people, it's the greatest place they could be amongst God's people, and especially where the experience of God is so wonderful. Yet at the same time, I do not believe the church, and that is a church overflowing with the Spirit too, should be a place where everybody's comfortable. I don't believe that. And that's part of the modern day trap for the church today, you know, the seeker friendly. Let's make it as comfortable for everybody. Everybody needs to leave happy today. And there are pastors that are making, you know, going to long measures to make sure everybody is happy. And that is just not right. And that's certainly not representative of God. It's certainly not what you see here in the early church. It's not the manner of when the Holy Spirit, because when the Holy Spirit is working in the midst of God's people, there is a sense of the holiness of God. And when there's a sense of the holiness of God, there's then for people as they come in and are fellowshipping there and God is working there, a sense of my lack of holiness at times, right? Because God is holy. And there's many times I'm being convicted. I was talking to a believer this week who was explaining that very thing to me. You know, this person is growing in the Lord and is having, and we just was noting that experience. You know, I keep thinking I'm getting to a place, hey, I'm doing all right with you, Lord. And then I open my Bible and I'm spending time, or I come to a service at church and all of a sudden I'm convicted about something I wasn't convicted about before. And I realize I'm not quite where I thought I was. And this person was explaining, it keeps happening over and over. Welcome to Christianity. Welcome to Christianity, this work of sanctification. It is a journey of God making me more like His Son. And me realizing more and more as I go along bit by bit, it is quite a process until I die. Quite a process. So the church should, I mean, it shouldn't be comfortable. There should be often for people coming through the door an uncomfortableness, an uneasiness, an awkwardness. What we would say is a conviction. A conviction. It's not a bad thing at all. And quite contrary, it's a good thing because God is working is what is being stated, in that there's a holy God and we're unholy people. I was reading this story from 10 years ago, where 10 years ago I was at a life fest in Fitchburg, a life fest we were doing. And at that life fest, a man, a Hispanic man, was sharing with me how he was listening to WFGL AM 960. He had been listening to it, this radio station we've been operating for over 20 years. He'd been listening to it for some time. And then he shared this story. One day he was in Leominster, and because of his trade, he was on a job when he was in the basement of a house, and he was working there, and he was working with another worker. And anyway, at one point during the day, he was working, he had WFGL on at work. His coworker was listening too, and his coworker wasn't a Christian. Well, this Christian man had to go to the upper floors of this place he was working in, this house, this building in Leominster. And while he went up there, he left the radio on. Well, this non-Christian, as soon as that guy got out of sight, he went over, reached the radio, and he turned it to a rock station. But it's the story of the other guy that turned it to the rock station. He did that, and later, this is the story that came out, that he felt in his heart, convicted by doing that, and he felt this voice tell him, you need to turn back to that radio station and listen. So he reached back and debated a bit about doing it, and maybe he went back. But anyway, he finally goes back, and he feels like, I'm supposed to listen. So he starts listening to a Christian radio station. It's not like the rock and roll party music, man. It's probably some preacher he's listening to. And there's all this anxiety and conviction and uncomfortableness. It leads to this, where that man feels this conviction that he needs to go up to the Christian coworker who's upstairs somewhere and ask him to pray for him. So he goes up there, finds a Christian coworker. Chris Crowler, he's been listening to the Christian station. He says, hey, will you pray for me, man? I need prayer. So he prays for him. And this is where the story goes. Is that man the next Sunday took his entire family to church and every one of them came to Christ. But it was anxiety, conviction, like, back to the rock station. Let's listen to the party music. I don't want to listen to that. No, you need to listen to that. Same sort of thing. You might be here today because of whatever reason you're like, I don't want to listen to this. I don't want to listen to this. And God's like, will you listen to me? Will you listen to me? You need to listen to me. Please listen to me. I have something to say to you. I have something to say to you. God loves us and He wants to talk to us. Well, as a result of what we see in verse 1, now in chapter 5, a result of what was in chapter 4, Barnabas, you know, coming and laying this before the apostles' feet, it seems, you know, the flow of the text, a result of that now, this man Ananias is doing the same thing. But Ananias and his wife have agreed to do this, and so Ananias comes and he lays what he is showing and declaring to the people around him and to the leadership of the church, is I've sold property and I want to be used by God, and it's unselfishly here I come. But the situation here in chapter 5 is Barnabas, this wonderful worship and fragrance to heaven, you know, unselfish gift. That's the way it appears there, but this is not what's going down. On the surface, it looks that way, but it's pretty smelly and ugly to God in heaven and what's going on, and God exposes it. And the reason why is there's a different heart here. One heart is sincere, one heart is not. One heart is doing it for the love of others, for the love of God, and to be a blessing to others. Another is doing it for the praise of men. And he's being hypocritical. It's not even real and true what he's doing. So what happens is, you have this revived church, this wonderful church that we've been studying, suddenly is confronted, not even knowing it, the people, but is confronted with a very concerning situation. And that is, this Spirit-filled church is confronted with sin. Sin in their midst. And the sin is ugly, the sin is hideous, because it's hypocrisy is what it is. Hypocrisy. Well, we read in verse 2, Ananias wanted to appear that he was given it all, yet in reality, he had kept part of the proceeds back for him and his family, and he had every right to give whatever part he wanted, but he wanted to appear differently. He wanted people to think he was doing something that he in reality was not doing. He was being a hypocrite. He was desiring the praise, the approval, the accolades, and wanting to appear spiritually very noble, and yet the reality is that's not really what was going on. Well, what he didn't realize, he was doing it before men, but all along God was seeing everything that was going on. God knew exactly what was happening. God knew the reality that was going down. So what was a beautiful act of worship, people thought, was actually very appalling to God. We remember Matthew chapter 6, verse 1. Jesus said, take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be done in secret, and your Father who sees in secret himself reward you openly. Speaking against the very heart of what Ananias is doing. Well, interesting, Ananias' name means literally, his name literally means whom Jehovah has graciously given. That's what his name means literally. And it's true, all that Ananias has, God has just given to him graciously. And it's also true, he can do whatever he wants with it. He doesn't have to do this. This is not, there's no mandatory giving on. Look at, in verse 4, Peter makes it clear. Peter says, hey, listen, it's yours. Well, it was yours. You could do whatever you want. Why have you conceived this thing? Why are you being deceitful? Interesting, the name Sapphire means literally, or Sapphire means literally sapphire or beautiful. And she's part of this, at least in heart at the beginning. She knows it's going down. And, you know, we just watched this beautiful church, the beauty of all that is going on. And now this sapphire, she's not a sapphire of beauty. She's a mar. She's a blemish. She's tarring what has been a beautiful work of God. Well, if Ananias' sin is hypocrisy, we then read about Sapphira's wife and her situation, you could say, includes also covering up for somebody else. The covering of somebody else's sin. And Peter in verse 8, very clearly, Ananias, you know, he comes and does this and boom, he's confronted. But Sapphira now comes back a few hours later and Peter poses her a question first. Giving her the opportunity to come clean and go, you know what, my husband and I, you know, it was a $100,000 piece of property. I know we only brought 20, but we kept 80 for ourselves. She could have just been very straight. So what Sapphira does is she covers up for her husband. And we learn in the Bible very clearly, we're never to go along with the sin of a brother or sister in Christ, ever. We're never to cover somebody else's sin. You know, maybe there's, you know, the scriptures talk about love and you don't go out and embarrass people so you don't expose their sin in that sort of way. You love people and you try to deal with things privately. But we're not just to cover sin. In fact, sin needs to be dealt with and that's the point. And if somebody's in sin that I know and I love, I first need to go to them and I need to talk to them about it and pray about going to them. And I go in the right heart and I come in a humble heart and a loving heart. And I say, man, listen, I know you serve at the church, but man, I know what you're doing at work. And that's not right, man. It's not right that you're doing that. And I go, and if they don't heed that, then I go and I get a witness to come with me. And we come back and we sit down for the church. Listen, you know it's not right what you're doing. If they don't heed that, then I maybe bring a leader of the church, right? That's what we're told in the Scripture. We don't cover sin. We don't just ignore somebody who's a believer that's planted their feet in sin and we're going to just go along. No way. Her sin is that of covering it up and the consequences of can do that are dreadful. You know, Galatians, if there's a brother caught up in a trespass, you who are spiritual, go to them. The reason being is if you don't deal with somebody who's caught up in a trespass, a believer, is there's a poison, there's a cancer there that's going to continue to grow. And if that doesn't have opportunity for healing, it's going to eventually spread. And the Spirit of God, man, there's going to be a quenching of the work of God in the midst of God's people. It's dreadful, the consequence. So, you know, you and I are just looking at this today. We come through the door at September 11, 2016. We can pose the question, how about any of us today? How about anybody of us in this room listening in? You know, is there someone, a believer, that is dear to your heart? And you know, as you're sitting here, maybe you're like, ooh, I didn't know God was going to take me there this morning. But you're covering up. You're ignoring. You're just letting it go. Well, this passage serves as a reminder to you that's not a good thing, and you're accountable for that. Even in our culture, you know, if there's a sin that's a crime and you know about it, right? Even according to law, you're accountable for covering up a crime and not telling the truth about the situation. You're accountable even before the U.S. law. Same way, it's not right. It's sin. Well, notice too, the wording here, because this is also the strategy of the enemy. Ananias is giving opportunity to the enemy. Verse 3, Peter says, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie? You know, the opposition, the religious leaders, that outside attack doesn't for a moment hinder the work of God. But what does start to hinder, that the real dangerous thing now that to be feared is a believer has done something that's evil and ultimately was tempted by the devil, and the devil had opportunity and he gave him opportunity. He's let the devil fill him with a lie and to bring hypocrisy and deceit into a middle of a wonderful pure bride of a wonderful work. A poison. He gave into the temptation, and now the enemy has an opportunity. If it continues, it can become a stronghold for the enemy. No doubt, the enemy can't conquer the church on the outside, but man, he can come within if he does the Trojan horse thing, man. He is really, that's who he is. He likes with God's people is to do the Trojan horse thing. Sneak right in. And you look at what, you know, the body of Christ here, you can think of the Christian home. Same sort of thing happens in the Christian home. You know, and it's remarkable because of what's going on in our world around us. It's happening too in the Christian homes. The Trojan horse thing and stuff is coming into Christian homes. And mom and dad, you got this young person now in your home who really is doing something they should not be doing. It is unholy. And you know it's unholy. And yet you have Christian parents that are like, ah, they're just a stubborn kid. We'll let it go. Or Christian parents that are like, I mean, that's just kids today. That's just kids today. And God hasn't changed a bit. He's still holy. And that's unholy. That is wrong. And you're no different than Sapphira here when you would take that stand. You're no different. And yet you're a parent and you've been entrusted a responsibility before heaven. I tell you, what we need in the church and what we also need in our homes is holiness. Because when there's holiness, now the Spirit of God has more freedom. God is working. And all the hurting people around us in this community, in our schools, in our workplaces that we love, they have opportunity now to see in our midst and be in our midst and encounter the power of God. But when there's not holiness, and when there's not holiness in your home, I mean, my greatest desire for my children is that they'd come to Christ. That is my number one desire. More than education, more than a wonderful spouse, great kids, good looks, whatever. That's not really high on my list. But more than anything for my children, oh God, I know there's heaven and I want my kids there. And if I cannot respect a holy God in my own home, I am cutting off the very avenue to show my kids Christ. They need to know holiness at home. And a Christian to have a chance when they go out in that world. And so to turn the back, to come up with another spin on it, is to deceive yourself. Sapphira. How much was given Sapphira? Well, yeah, that's the full amount I was given. Really? You're going to cover up that? It isn't a good situation. Reminder to you and I, the battle we have. Hey, I know what it is to be a parent. Sometimes it's very difficult, isn't it? Sometimes it's multi-layered. Sometimes you come across my wife and I, we come across situations like, God, help us to know what to do. Help us to know what to do with this child right now. This is not an easy situation. Oh, God, show us what to do. But at the same time, we're not going to back away that there's a holy God. Hey, there was a time in our culture, wasn't it true? Some of us that are older, if you didn't get on the right track, man, you'd get a boot in the pants out the door. You know, your dad's boot, man, would be sending you right out the door. There was a time. And honestly, I think those were good times. Because there's a time where that person ain't going to listen. Boo! See ya. I love ya. When you get it right, come back. Jim Cimbala, I was exposed to his story again recently. It's through the story of his daughter who... Here's a man with a growing church God is using, and his wonderful, beautiful daughter, teenage daughter, starts to go goofy and starts to get into relationships with boys she shouldn't and starts to live really rebellious to God. And it's the stance the Cimbalists took. They were very firm. And the stance, I remember this story, I was exposed to it recently, where in her time of rebellion, she was not allowed in the house. And there was a time she still hasn't got right. She came back, pulled into the driveway. Jim Cimbala would not let her in the house and even talk to her. Because he feared God. Till you do what's right and honor God and honor me and your mom, good luck. That's what the stance he took. His daughter is now married to a pastor because she came to repentance. Hey, honestly, what are we reading here, right? What are we reading? It's remarkable. It's striking to read it, isn't it? That here's this church, and this guy isn't being honest about his land and his wife, and look what God does. Makes us a little uncomfortable, but I think it should make us a little uncomfortable. Well, thankfully, this Trojan horse thing's going on, and then this church is alive in the Spirit, and as a result, the Holy Spirit reveals the real issue at heart. Peter is supernaturally made aware of what's going on. So as he's made aware supernaturally, he's not only made aware, he's also given the courage and conviction that he has to go address the poison. Nobody even knows it on the surface, but he's made aware of it. And so what does he do? He goes and deals with the poison because a healthy body gets rid of the poison. And it's always true. If you want God working in your life, God working in the church here, God working in our homes, we got to keep, it's a constant thing. We live in a fallen world. We're broken people. We got to keep dealing with the poison and sin. We got to keep coming back, repentance, work on it, discipline, all these sort of things. Now, just as a side point, verse 3 and 4, you know how we talk about the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. This is a good proof text, just as a side point, on the deity of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not a force. The Holy Spirit is a person. And that doesn't mean the Holy Spirit has a body. No, but he's a person. The three persons of the Trinity, you cannot lie to a force. You can only lie to a person. And we see here that Ananias is being told, you have lied to the Holy Spirit. And then just note in verse 4, at the end, you have lied not to men but to God, God the Holy Spirit. Just a side point. Well, the Holy Spirit reveals the heart of the matter, and then God purifies the church. We read in the most amazing way in verse 5, when Ananias hears this, he falls down, he breathes his last. In the modern contemporary English, he drops dead. That is like crazy remarkable, isn't it? Imagine something like that happening. Now, I personally believe this is the judgment of God. And some may try to argue, and you may believe that, no, God wouldn't judge in this way. I do believe this. Just turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. At times, God in his mercy, I think what's happening here is merciful. It is merciful because this is needed for this beautiful church. This is a significant thing that's going to hinder the work of God. God deals with it mercifully. And if Ananias is born again, the text doesn't say that he is. If he's born again, I believe he goes to heaven. And same with Sapphira. I don't believe this is a sin that would lose your salvation. The only sin of lose that would cause you not to be saved is to reject Jesus altogether. And so I'll leave it up to, you know, whether they're saved or not. But the point is, we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 30 to 32. You can read the context. It's very clear there. And we've noted it at the communion table. God says to them that at times you've been judged because you're so evil about the way you do communion. And when you've been judged, some of you have become sick. Some of you have died. And then it goes on to say, this is the judgment of God. This is the chastisement of God. So I believe what we're reading is the judgment of God. And that can be unnerving. And yet, I think the way to understand it too here is the context, because it's so grievous that it's like if you were to look at a beautiful, perfect bride's dress, the beautiful white dress, no blemish. That's what this church is like at this moment. There's no blemish. And suddenly, there's this ugly blemish now. It stands out. Recently, I, for various reasons, was assigned to clean our couch at home. Mike Pinault helped me, and we were trying to clean our couch, and we have a little dog at home, and she sheds like crazy, man. And, anyway, when we moved the couch away from the wall and put it outside to clean it, man, that little dog's hair, it was amazing what was on the back of that couch. It seemed impossible to clean. Mike was cleaning it with this cleaning thing, tool we had, and he didn't realize the thing wasn't working right, it wasn't sucking. He worked for hours, and he got a lot of the hair off, but it still was not looking good, and he came to me. And then we fiddled with the device. I got it working, and And then I cleaned it. And I tell you what, once it was perfectly clean, me and my dog, we have an agreement, man. I'm just watching her, man. You know what I'm saying? I can see the slightest hair on that couch now, man. She better stay away. We've got an agreement. And I don't trust her personally. They buried him. That's what they did in the culture at the time. You know, there's no refrigeration. Then we see that Sapphira, she just follows her husband's sin. She follows her husband's punishment. She breathes her last, and they bury her by her husband. And literally it says face to face in the Greek. And you never want to be face to face with somebody who's living in rebellion to God. You just don't. Look at that picture of the two of them lying there. You want to fear the Lord. Well, the result of this is it causes fear among God's people and among even beyond, you know. And that's so needed. You know, we're told in 1 Timothy, speaking of church leadership, those who are sinning rebuke in the presence of all, that they're also the rest may fear. Discipline is important. Self-examination, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel? Ananias and Sapphira, it's interesting. This beginning work of the church is incredible what God is doing. Suddenly this hideous thing, and God deals with it. You look at the nation of Israel when they're coming out of the wilderness wanderings. They cross finally the Jordan River. They're on this victorious campaign. The people of God going into the promised land. At the beginning, you have the story of Achan, which is similar. In the middle of this victorious work, Achan, and they had to deal with the situation, Achan. And it's very similar. Well, this causes people to fear. And in the last verses, and I got through these in the last study, and I'm going to respect our time, but just read them to you here. Make a couple quick comments. Verse 12. But last service, I had more time for some reason. And through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. Notice, discipline, clean the situation out. God deals with it. Look at the work of God continues in a wonderful way. And the unity is continuing. The poison is gone. Yet none of the rest dared join them, but people esteem them highly. You know, I can understand for some, they don't want to join the church because of what just happened. They're like, I don't know if I want to change and let go of my stuff, man. Well, you hold on to your sin, though. You're apart from God. But the people who have humble hearts that want to get right with God, we read in verse 14, and the believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. So they brought the sick out into the streets and laid them on the beds and couches that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might fall on some of them. And this is an incredible work of God where there's such faith going on that they're even thinking, if just Peter's shadow will touch me, if I can get that close to these people, God will heal. And well, a multitude gathered from the surrounding cities to Jerusalem, bringing sick people and those who were tormented by unclean spirits, and they were all healed. Let's stand together. Wonderful work of God continuing. There was unholiness. And it needs to be dealt with. Well, you know, we don't have to fear persecution, the church. You know, outside attack against the church, that's not the fear. The fear is the Trojan horse, man. It's sin working its way, lifestyle sin, creeping into our hearts, in our homes, unholiness, becoming less holy, now less filled with the Spirit and conviction and that working its way into the church. And I tell you, the hour we live in, it's important to be reminded of that. We want to reach our lost friends, our co-workers. One of the best ways is to live full-heartedly for God. And when there's stuff that's doubtable and not right, we get it out of our lives. Hey, let's stand for a moment, just quietly before God, and then we'll pray and then we'll leave. And maybe in this room right now, there's one or two or three. Who knows? By God's doing, you're a Sapphira at this moment in that you're covering up, man. You shouldn't be covering up sin ever. Maybe you need to go to somebody. God is telling you, you need to go to them. You need to confront that sin. It's wrong. In love, in humility, patient humility, knowing who you are yourself. But you don't cover. You don't try to hide it. Maybe others, we've been playing the hypocrite. And God sees it. And we need to get honest with ourselves and honest with God and then honest with others. Hey, let's stand before God for a moment. Let's lift our prayers and our hearts to Him. Father, as we stand here today, we just come into this place and here's our hearts, Lord, and conviction from You is good. You know, a loving Father is who You are, and a loving Father comes and convicts and at times even has to discipline. And we see at times, certain instances, things can be pretty extreme and the discipline can really be intense as it is in our passage. You're a holy God. You've never changed. You're a loving God. You're merciful. You're patient. You're gracious. But You're still holy. And as we stand before You, Lord, here's our hearts. And we all, many of us, you know, we're just so aware of our struggles and our weaknesses. And You're very patient. You're merciful. You see that in many of our hearts we want to change. We're looking for hope. We're looking for answers. We're looking for strength. We're looking for Your grace to change us. And You will. And Lord, yet if there are any that are hard-hearted even now, I ask for Your greater conviction. You'd open their eyes. To be rebellious, to just be prideful that way is a very scary place to be. Well, God, thank You for Your mercy. Even now, cleanse us and heal us of all our sins. And as we go forth from this place, give us strength and courage to do what is right. To honor You above anything, to honor You. And we thank You for that, Lord. I pray You bless my brothers and sisters in Christ. I know we've gone over the time. And if there are anybody here today without Christ, I pray You would, even today, they would make a decision to follow Christ. You would open their eyes and hearts to You. And today they'd put their trust in Jesus as their Lord and Savior. You tell us, we're sinners, every one of us. And there's only one remedy for our sin, and that is Jesus, who shed His blood on a cross for our sin, the Son of God. And in His death and resurrection, there is life now and forgiveness and reconciliation with God. And those that trust in Him, put their trust in Him, will be saved. And I pray if there's anybody here today, they'd put their trust in Christ who are without You and begin to read Your Word and pray and seek You and follow You. Well, Lord, we love You. And as we go today, give us strength and courage. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, let's worship as we go.
Horizon Christian Fellowship in Fitchburg, Massachusetts can be contacted online at horizonfitchburg.org or by calling 978-665-9111. Our service times are 8:45 a.m. and 11 a.m. on Sundays and 6:30 p.m. on Wednesdays.